Open your Bibles, please, again to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. His disciples came and asked him, "Why do you use parables when you talk to the people?" Mark chapter 4, verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" Back a few weeks ago, we started this series on the life lessons from the parables of Jesus. And we started off by laying the foundation that, number one, Jesus is the great teacher. And one of the things that he did was bring forth the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of God's character and nature. Because throughout the Old Testament, every single prophetic voice that came along, all they did was have one little image or one little slice of who God the Father was. Old Testament saints never totally fully understood who the Father was. That's why when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, who have you seen?" And they didn't get it. They didn't understand it. They thought that he was a blasphemer for even daring to say something like that. And yet he stood up and, whether we're looking at Mark 12, John 3, Colossians 1, Romans 16, you can go back and listen to those messages back in from February, that his disciples were looking to understand why he spoke parables to the multitudes. You know, one of the challenges that I think we face today is that there's so much Christian material available on television and on radio, on YouTube, on the internet, that there's a lot of people looking at some of this stuff, and quite honestly, a lot of it really shouldn't even be available to the public. It really is for disciples only. You know, I got into trouble years ago because someone wanted to get into an argument about the value of Christian television, radio, and I said, "That's great, as long as there was some way to only keep it for Christians." Because all the people that are out there listening and watching it are mocking us because, first of all, they don't understand it. And they never will understand it. The Bible clearly says that. If you've been listening to any of the things I've been talking about, they have not ears to hear. They're blind to it. And I know from personal experience as an agnostic for years, the Christians that tried to win me over and talk to me, I mocked them, I made fun of them, I criticized them, I ridiculed them. I used every word that you can't use today against them, simply because of the fact that my eyes were blinded. It wasn't until I desired so hard for the truth, a hunger for the truth was birthed inside me during those years, and just out of my own stupidity, I was snared by the words of my mouth, and God answered my uncouth prayer, which really wasn't a prayer to him, it was just a cry out to whoever my agnostic God was. I knew there was something. I was like, "Whatever you are, or whatever thing you are, I'm hungry for truth." Well, God says, "Well, I fit into that. I'll show up." And he did, thank God. And so there's people out there that are hungry for the truth. And once they're hungry for the truth, now we have a battle on our hands. Because one of the things that we're going to look at tonight about the parable of the sower is the fact those people have an opportunity to press in to grab hold of the truth. But why is it that some people, they get excited about the gospel, they come into the church, a couple years later, they're not around anymore? You know, we've come up with the term backslidden, or we've come up with the term now, they're unchurched. Well, they're Christians, but they're unchurched. Well, you are the church. How can you be unchurched? That's like being a cola and all of a sudden you're an uncola. That doesn't work that way. You're a believer. You're the church. You're part of the church. And the Bible says you need to be part of a local church. And always the people that argue about that, they haven't read the book of Revelation, because Jesus walked among seven different local churches and saw what was going on. He didn't just walk amongst the universal church. He walked among the local churches. The books of the Bible, Colossians was written to what? A local church. Ephesians was written to what? A local church. See, we have to understand you cannot get away from the responsibility of being involved in a local church where you can bring your gifts, you can bring the things that God has, in a sense, blessed you with so you can be a blessing. And so when you read this parable of the sower, it's important to understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. So we went through a couple weeks ago about this principle in Matthew 13. He said, you are permitted to understand the secrets, this is Matthew 13:11, of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. And he said, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. They will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. Now, you have to understand, I've had actually people argue with me, says, see, God took it away from them. You have not read the context because it says in the parable of the sower, who comes to take it away?
Satan.
Yeah. Oh, I see God's going to take it away from you. He's not happy with you. He's ticked off at you. So he's going to take you whatever knowledge, he's going to withhold it from you. No, if you know about God's hand, it says his hands are open and generous without reservation to the body of Christ. He is more for us than we are for ourselves. While the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you're quoting Job in a situation where the guy didn't know what he was talking about and actually admitted it later on. So don't go quoting scripture that doesn't apply, please. When we look at this and he says, this is why I use parables, he says in verse 13, for they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. And that's a quote from three different prophetic voices in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. We already covered this. And he talked about fulfilling the prophetic voice in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But then he says to them, his disciples, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. And I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they longed to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. So now listen to the explanation of the parable of the sower. So he makes this point intentionally to the disciples that I teach in parables to the general public. And out of that, what I'm going to create is a curiosity and a hunger for them to dive in even more. And those that go, oh, that was interesting. Well, yeah, I wonder what he thought. But I don't know. What do you think? And even that which they hear, by the time they get home, it'll have been taken away from them. Why? Because he's about to explain why in the parable of the sower. When you go through the principles of the sower, that was the fastest review I thought I'd ever do on that. Someone say, praise God, Pastor, you did a good job. Thank you. So in Mark chapter 4, let's read the parable of the sower. Verse 2. Now, the parable of the sower is actually in all three Gospels. It's called the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They are parallels, and we'll talk about that parallel principle in a minute. But in Mark chapter 4, verse 2, he says, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine or in his teaching, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Underline the word wayside. We're going to come back and talk about the wayside over and over again. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, underline the word stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell into good ground, and it did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now we establish the principles. We want to be able to hear what Jesus is hearing, saying, not just hearing it, but listen with the intention of learning. We spent a lot of time on that last time. We listen with the intention of learning. If you just listen with the intention of getting information, You're going to find out through the principle of this parable, even that which you hear could easily be taken away from you. Again, it is not God who takes it away. I'm going to stress that over and over again. It's amazing to me how people can stand up in a pulpit and preach that God is the one who takes it away from you. God says, God's not pleased with you. You didn't pray enough, or you didn't do this enough, or you're not serious enough, so God just took it away. I'll get to that more later on. I can preach on that all night. So, what's the purpose of hearing? What's the purpose of having an hearing ear? He said to them, the multitudes, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, what's the purpose? Anyone who has ears to hear. One translation actually says 8 times in the New Testament, but some translations put it this way. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and learn. Everyone say listen and learn. It's not enough just to listen. And I gave you illustrations of that sometimes you're listening to someone, but you didn't really learn your lesson or you really didn't take it to heart. But Mark chapter 4 in the New Living says, he replied, you insiders are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to the outsiders. Those are people who are outside. So sometimes when you sit down with an unbeliever or, quote unquote, again, an unchurched person, what you're going to have to do is make sure that you speak simply about the gospel to them. Don't get into all kinds of deep theological things with them. They're not going to get it. It's going to literally go in one ear and out the other, so to speak. Because as soon as it's given to them, based on the principle of this parable, and he says, if you understand this parable, you'll understand how the whole kingdom works. Satan will come immediately and steal that which was sown. So don't waste your time. We talked about what Oral Roberts had taught about last time in the last message. So the point's clear. Jesus is looking for people who are serious, people who are hungry, people who are curious enough to start pressing in to seeking first the kingdom of God. And when he finds that person, he'll develop a discipleship relationship with that believer, even with a person who's hungry. And I believe, again, many of you, if you are honest about your journey, how you came to Christ, something was sparked, something brought you to that place, something was introduced or something was said that go, okay. And someone brought you to church, someone brought you to a Bible study, someone handed you a book. I know that it happens. People are just flipping through the channels at 2 o'clock in the morning and they come across some gospel preacher. I know that happens. Praise God for it. But then at that point, that person shouldn't stay there and become a lazy boy Christian and stay there every night. They need to get their body into a body. A body of believers where they can learn and be a part of a church. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. We've talked about this mystery. We've talked about this maturity. Back chapter 4, Mark says, fitting the stories to their experience and maturity. And one translation, as they were able to hear and comprehend and understand, amplified according to their capacity of receiving it. Now that's, again, that's how he taught to everybody. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this will be a familiar passage for many of you. He says, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. Everyone say mature. Yet not the wisdom of this age or of this world, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Now notice that. Before the ages or the time, in a sense, the time period that we're in right now, of our glory, of his glory upon the church, of us as believers. All right? It says our glory. Isn't that interesting? Verse 8, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's a prophetic word out of Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, if you go look it up. And what's interesting, I've heard Christians preach that. I've heard them quote that. Something's going on, and they go, well, Eye has not seen. They get real religious. Ear hath not heard. They kind of get their voice all quivering. You never know the things that God has prepared for us. Ooh. Huh? Now, if you've been around this church for any length of time and you've ever heard that verse quoted, you'll hear me screaming out from the back row, "Read the next verse!" Because the next verse is New Testament truth. But God hid these things from us because he doesn't want us to know them. Oh, I'm sorry, that's the wrong Bible. The real Bible says, but God has revealed them. What's he talking about, them? He's talking about back to verse 7. We speak wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. He's teaching this parable back in Matthew, Mark, and Luke so that we could understand how to tap into our glory. It's his glory that we are now partakers of. Isn't that true? And so he's saying here, but God has revealed them, the things that we have not seen, the things that we have not heard, the things that have not yet entered into the hearts of man, the things that God has prepared for those who loved him. If you love God, God's prepared them for you, and he's revealing them to you. But you've got to seek them. You've got to show up. You've got to be here. You've got to get a hold of it. And that's simple. God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, the deep things of God. So this mystery has now been revealed to those who are mature enough to hear the truth, to those who are hungry enough for that wisdom, for those who are seeking and searching and desiring. So, again, some are teaching, oh, you can't know the things of God. Yeah, but this verse is clearly declaring that we can know them. So let's go back to Mark chapter 4 and talk about this interpretation of the parable before I run out of time. Mark chapter 4, verse 14, again. Here, we already read the beginning in Mark chapter 4, and I chose Mark because I think it's the most concise of the three examples, and it's the one that I think is the easiest to understand. So that's the only reason I'm using Mark's example. We'll break it down here in a little bit. Mark chapter 4, verse 14. The sower sows the word. That's pretty blunt. Jesus is telling us the principle or the parable of the sower. He is now alone with his disciples. He's not teaching this to the multitudes. He's not out in front of everybody. He's got this select group who are hungry, who desire to learn. They're hearers who want to learn. They're listeners who want to learn. And they had asked him, explain this to us. We want to understand. He says, okay, here's the explanation. The sower sows the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time, and afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. So here we're looking at this very simple explanation of the four kinds of soil. You know, it's unfortunate, but the parable of the sower really should not be called the parable of the sower or even of the seed. I believe it should be called the parable of the heart because it's talking about the soil of your heart, not necessarily an agricultural image, but that's what he was teaching to. That's what he was trying to get people to understand. And We need to break down, when you look at Matthew 13, Mark chapter 4, and Luke chapter 8, you look at the three parallel passages to it, what we call the Synoptic Gospels. And when you understand the life lessons that Jesus is passing on to his disciples, not just speaking out to the general public, he is passing these life lessons on to people who are desiring to learn. You know, there's a lot of Christians who have never really experienced the life lessons of Jesus because they never get past one of these types of soil. These types of soil are not talking about all saved people or all unsaved people. They're talking about all people. This could be unbeliever and believer both. It's talking about the condition of a person's heart. What kind of soil is in a person's heart? What kind of soil does the seed of the word find when it goes into the heart? You know, there's three different viewpoints of the same account here. When we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, just one simple thing is, when I ask the question, who takes it away, someone yelled out, Satan. Well, Matthew's account says, the wicked one. Mark's account says, Satan. Luke's account says, the devil. All three of them have different names, but we all know who he's talking about, don't we?
Amen.
You know, a simple illustration, even though it's all three witnesses describing the same person, and it really doesn't change the truth about who we're talking about, it just gives another aspect of who that person is. You know, let me give you a personal example. If someone came up and was talking to my wife and she pointed over and says, that's my husband. Someone else came in and was talking to one of my grandkids. They said, well, that's my grandpa. Someone else, a visitor comes in, and they're talking to someone, a member of the church, and they're just wondering, and they say, well, there's Pastor Dwayne. Well, you know, all three people talked about Dwayne Hansen, but I have different titles. Were they talking about different people when they talked about grandpa versus husband versus pastor? No, they all knew, everybody knows it's me. It's the same person. People say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't agree with it. It contradicts itself. That's not a contradiction. That's bringing up a triangle and getting to see all three sides of it. He's the wicked one. He's Satan. He's the deceiver. I could get into all kinds of shapes and sizes. Excuse me. Each one of these, when we think of 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is what? Given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or again, mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we recognize who he's talking about, who's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy? The wicked one. Satan. The devil. The deceiver. Beelzebub. You can come up with all kinds of names. He's the same dirty, rotten rascal who's coming to steal the word of God from our hearts. And so, in every one of these situations, in all four types of soil, the first type of soil is called the wayside, I believe for a reason, because everybody, in a sense, has a heart that's open and, in a sense, is there. And just stuff hits us. You know, stuff hits all of us all day long. I mean, all day long you're bombarded with commercials. You drive down the street, you see billboards. You turn on the radio. You can't hardly watch TV anymore without, you know. Back some time ago, Mary and I were watching a movie. And sometimes I can't stand watching movies in the theaters that are R-rated because they get so much junk in. So I wait till it comes out on TV. And then you have to put up with, it's a two-hour movie that they stretch out for 3 hours because they got an hour's worth of commercials. Thank God for DVRs and fast-forward and mute buttons. I will never get rid of my DVR for that purpose. But I don't have to listen to the commercials because otherwise you're being bombarded all day long. And talk to your doctor about this because if you don't, your fingers are going to fall off. And all this stuff that's going to go wrong with you. Have you ever listened? You know, it's a 30-second commercial of which 20 seconds of it are telling you how all the dangers of it if you have it. But sure enough, you should talk to your doctor. And I'm thinking, I don't need to listen to all that stuff because sure enough, I think I have that ache. Now, that must be what I've got. And I better go talk to my doctor and I better get that pill. See, do you understand what I'm talking about? Does anybody else just nod your head, let me know you're awake? You know, like, yeah, okay, I understand, Pastor. Because we are being subjected all the time to different voices. But there's one voice we should always be listening to. And that's the voice of the Holy Spirit. The voice that's going to speak the Word of God in truth to us. So when the soil is the condition that makes the difference, then we need to look at it. So here we are in the wayside. Now, Matthew's version says this: when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart, that this is he which receives seed by the wayside. So he's talking about the wayside. Mark's version we just read, but let me read it again. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Luke's account says this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. See, all three have certain similarities and certain differences of their accounts. But it's the same incident. It's the same parable. But I can guarantee you, if I took three different people out of this congregation right here, and when we were done, I took you outside, and I asked you all three to give an account, a representation of what was said in here, I'm going to get basically the same general idea, but I would probably get three different specific words and examples of what was said. It's just human nature. We hear through our own filters. We hear with our own application and interpretation to our life. So here we have certain similarities. All three of them say, when anyone hears the word, that was Matthew. When they have heard the word, Mark. They have heard when they hear in Luke. Another one says, they received seed in Matthew. The word is sown in Mark. The seed is the word of God in Luke. So there's all similarities. But what's interesting, there are certain things in all three that are only in one. But when you add them together, it gets a bigger picture. Only Matthew's version says, understandeth it not. Only Mark's version says, Satan comes immediately. Doesn't say that in the other two about a time frame. Luke's version says, lest they should believe and be saved, because that's what Satan's after. He doesn't want that person to believe and be saved. So if he can steal the word that was sown before they understand it, before they receive it, before they get to that place where they have heard with the intention of learning it, he can stop them from getting saved. Why is it that someone can sit through a service time and time and time again, even have altar calls given, sometimes even come up for the altar calls, and never really get born again? Because by the time they really allow themselves to receive it, which is the rest of the other parts of this parable, it hasn't had an impact. It hasn't been able to bear fruit. And that's what we're going to be looking at here. So what's the life lesson from this example? Each person heard the word. Each person had the seed of the truth sown in their hearts. And yet each person was attacked by the enemy, came to each one of them that received the word, and took it away. Now we know from Mark's account, it was immediately. As soon as the word was sown, it could have been doubt, could have been unbelief, could have been hardness of heart. There are all kinds of circumstances that we can look at through the scriptures. But again, Jesus is saying, if you understand the principle of this parable, you'll understand all kinds of things about life. There's a basic life lesson here if we understand this principle. Why was the enemy able to so easily steal the seed of that word that's being sown in someone's heart? Why was it so easy for him to do so? That's the part as a pastor and as a teacher I want to understand. Because I want to make sure that whatever we're teaching, whatever we're sharing, or whenever we go out and do something, that word finds an entrance into their heart. That's what we pray for. People who are hungry, that seed, when the seed hits that soil, it's good soil. It's good ground. It's not the wayside. You know, a person who hears the word like that is like, I'll get around to it. It's the wayside. It's way on the side. It's important. It's not a priority. It's way over on the side. Does that make sense to you? And sadly, I have Christians that I know that are like, it's over on the side. And then you wonder why they're the same way they are 10 years later, 20 years later. Because the word that's being sown is still over on the wayside. And as soon as it's put on the wayside, Satan does what? Comes immediately and steals the word that's sown. Are they saved? Yes. Are they going to heaven? Yes. But in this life, the word is unfruitful. And God wants us to be fruit-bearing. God desires, and He's doing everything on His part to try to get us to be fruit-bearing. Amen. The condition of the soil has nothing to do with God, has everything to do with us. Amen. And I know some people don't like that. That's why Calvinism is so easy to buy into. Well, God is in control. If the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. I heard that truth about tithing, and thank God He took it away. Oops. God didn't take that one away. You pushed it away. And then you can't figure out why you can't pay the bills. Oh, how come God's blessing brother doodad over here, but I never see anything. I tried that once. How long? 2 weeks? Doesn't work for 2 weeks. It's a lifestyle of generosity. It's a lifestyle of believing in the Word of God. It's a lifestyle of honoring God and humbling yourself and submitting to Him. In every area, from salvation, all the whole plan of redemption, salvation, healing, and provision. And so when you look at this and he says, each person heard the word and that seed was sown in their hearts. And yet why was the enemy so easily able to come and steal that word and take it away? Because they understood it not. They did not take the time to grab hold to understand it. And unless that seed is planted in such a way for us to understand it, we will lose it every time. Understanding is the key. That's got to be the first step for the word to have an impact, a real impact on our life to be fruitful. Oh my. I'm going to quit right there because if I get into these other three grounds, we'll be here till 9 o'clock. So I am going to... I told you it's going to be a long series. So there's no reason why we just can't stop right now. I've been going already for 35 minutes. That's enough for this introduction. So I don't want to lose sight of this particular parable. Because again, this is the most important parable we'll be looking at. Because once you understand the principles of this parable, all the other 30-some that we're going to look at over the next couple of months, and that's where I'm looking at right now, all the different ones that I have been pulling out. Because remember here, in Matthew chapter 13, he teaches the parable of the sower. Let me make this clear. We'll go read chapter 13. In fact, let me just pull this out. I'll close with this. Wasn't intending to go there, but I will. I think it's interesting because in Matthew 13, the whole first part is about the parable of the sower. And he has that bridge that we talked about a couple of weeks ago from verse 10 to verse 17, where he explains the whole thing about that contrast of spiritual hunger and why he teaches in parables. He's setting it up. From the parable of the sower, then he teaches, and depending on who's counting and how they're interpreting it, 6, 7, or 8 more parables. Like I said the other day, people will interpret certain teachings as a parable, even though Jesus didn't call it a parable. But many of them, he said, and Jesus taught a parable. I actually call it a parable, so we know that's what it is. That means there's a specific truth that he's making a specific point. But there are others where he doesn't stop and say, nor does the scripture stop and say, this is a parable. Now, it may not say it in Matthew's account, but it may say it in Mark's account of the same one. And we'll go back and look at those. But he goes on to the parable of the tares in verse 24, the parable of the mustard seed in verse 31, the parable of the leaven in verse 33, the hidden treasure in verse 44, the goodly pearls in verse 45, the net in verse 47, the householder in verse 51. He goes all the way through that. And then it says in verse 53 that he was rejected in his own hometown. And they say, where did this guy get this wisdom? How does he know all this stuff from? Who does he think he is teaching us this stuff? See, what was their reaction? They didn't like what they were hearing because they didn't get it. Look at the last verse. And he did not many mighty works there because of their what? And that's why they didn't learn. That's why they didn't learn. It's amazing how someone can sit through the same message and someone go out there and have a life lesson that transforms their life, renews their minds, brings a transition to their life that will change them forever. One word from God can change the course of your life forever. And other people will go out mad. And we're going to look at this next time. Others will get offended. How can you get offended over the word? Because we don't like what it says. Because it's going to require us to do something. And it's easier for them to say, well, when God does it. You know what God's doing? He's giving us the truth. God's giving us an opportunity to submit and humble ourselves to the truth. And when that truth enters into the heart of a man whose soil is good soil, it will transform us and bring forth fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. And I don't really care how much fruit you bring forth. Just let's be fruitful. Let's not allow the enemy or our own problems, as these other two situations will reveal, the condition of our heart, keep the word from being fruitful. You can't always blame the devil. You can't always blame God. Somewhere along the line, we have to be willing to go like this, put our finger on our own nose. What am I going to have to do to prepare this, till up the soil of my own heart? And that's how we prayed earlier. Lord, stir up the gifts of God within me. Stir up the word of God in me. Stir up the word of faith in me. And I believe as we do that, because I believe the word of God is incorruptible. There's not a problem with the seed. The seed knows exactly what to do. The seed always knows what to do. I don't care what you put the seed in, it's going to germinate. It's going to start to grow. It's crazy how it does that. But again, depending on the soil, either it will grow to maturity and bring forth fruit, or it'll shrivel and dry up and die. But not the word of God. I believe even the word of God can go dormant in our lives. I believe there was a time when I was a kid and sitting in my denominational church, I was so hungry for truth around the time when my father died. I was crying out for anyone to give me truth, and all I got was traditions and doctrines. But I was crying out for God. I was crying out for truth. And I believe there was some truth, there was some actual seed sown in my heart at the time that lay dormant for 15 years. And eventually someone came along, and just like those seeds that out there in the dry desert where it doesn't rain for years and years and years, all of a sudden one good sprinkle, and all of a sudden the desert's abloom. Glory to God, I bloomed. So did you. Amen.